37. We've been having a wonderful time on Saturday morning prayer. We've been having prayer from 6 to 7 a.m. And then we've been having breakfast for the last month, or actually for the last few months. We've been going out for breakfast or having breakfast at the church. And it's just been a wonderful time. And appreciate all those that are involved with that. This Saturday, I have to be away for business, for minister's business. But I would really like the prayer meeting to go on. It doesn't have to have me here to go on. So, Brother Sabas, could you make sure the doors are open Saturday morning? Brother Sabas will make sure the door is open Saturday morning. And I would still like those that are coming to pray to come and pray. And we'll make sure everything is open. Very important. Pray for me that morning. I will be conducting minister's business. And it's always a little bit of a stressful time. So if you'll pray for me on that, I would greatly, greatly appreciate that. We've had anywhere from third to almost half of our church out. And I'm very proud of you for being in the house of the Lord. Amen. I forgot to mention Caroline Nadak. I was so glad to see you today. I've been missing you. I've been praying for you. Amen. Genesis chapter 37. Let's all stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. And I'd like Brother Etienne to come. He's going to pray and ask the blessing of the Lord upon the preaching of the word. We're going to read three passages of Scripture. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 5. Not a very positive Scripture. Genesis 37 and 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Going to Genesis 37, verses 23 and 24. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And actually, I'll read a little further. And when they sat down to eat bread, they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him, sell our brother Joseph to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers were content. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. And verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. I want to preach to you today about, are you a victim or a victor? Look at your neighbor, point your finger at them and say, are you a victim or a victor? Brother Etienne, would you pray and ask the blessing of the Lord?
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being in your house today. We ask you to open our mind and our heart to understand your scripture, not to be a victim, but to be a victor. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. If you'll say in Jesus' name, you can be seated. We have a very interesting society today, don't we? People can get out of murdering someone because they ate too many Twinkies. We live in a society that has a victim mentality. Poor me. I'm a victim. Quite a bit of the book of Genesis contains the story of Joseph, and you will find mention of him starting all the way in Genesis 30 and way through the 50th chapter of Genesis. And about 13 of those chapters are dedicated solely to his story. So evidently, when the Lord put the Bible together, he thought that the story of Joseph was something that really needed to be told. Some theologians tell us, there are many theologians, I happen to be in agreement with this, that Joseph was a type of Jesus Christ. And the story of Joseph is a story of hatred. It's a story of anger. It's a story of persecution. It's a story of injustice. And as far as the scripture leans, all directed against Joseph, who is, as far as you read in the scriptures, he was an innocent party to all of this stuff. It's hard when you're innocent. to be the brunt of what has happened to Joseph. And it's hard when you're innocent in life to have things that happen to you. And when you're innocent and things happen to you, sometimes it will cause you to wonder where God was. And if you notice what the scripture said, while Joseph was in the prison, God was with him. It starts out with the dream that God gave Joseph, and the contents of that dream disturbed his brothers so much that they began to hate him. And by the time he had more dreams, they began to be so stirred up that, as we read in the first portion of Scripture, they decided to kill him. While they were tending flocks in the wilderness, they came upon him, they cast him into a pit, intending for him to die. But instead, as Judah said, "Let us not have the blood of our brother upon us. Let us sell him to the Ishmaelites." And so instead of them killing him, they sold him to the passing slave traders. And they took his coat, and the Bible talks about the coat of many colors, and I'm not going to talk about that too much today. But they took the coat back to his father Jacob, covered with blood, and told him Joseph was dead. From that point, there was no one to look for Joseph. They didn't have the kind of things that we have now. They could not look at the DNA of the blood and find out that it was just animal blood. They didn't have anybody that could call the cops. They didn't have the FBI. They didn't have anybody that could help them. So no one was going to look for Joseph. He was on his own. No one was going to rescue him, because as far as everyone was concerned, all those that loved him and hated him also, he was dead. And there was no rescuers were going to come for him, because his brothers, who knew the truth, certainly did not want the father to know what they had done to the brother. And from that point on, Joseph was on his own, and his life took a whole different turn as he was thrust unjustly against his will into an entirely new set of circumstances. And you will find after time in the scriptures concerning Joseph, it says time after time that the Lord was with Joseph. And we find that after Joseph was sold into slavery, he served in the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar was a captain in the guard of the Pharaoh of Egypt at that time, and it would be kind of more like a four-star general is the way we would look at it today. But he prospered in Potiphar's house because he became his second, and he became his second in command, because the Lord was with Joseph, and even in a slavery type of deal, God was with him. But something began to go wrong. Everything was going good for Joseph. He was popular. He was getting attention. But Potiphar's wife began to have an eye for him and began to look at him with eyes full of adultery. But Joseph would have nothing to do with immorality and resisted her advances. Isn't it funny that this was before Moses gave the law? The law was not given in Joseph's time. There were no Ten Commandments that said, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery." But Joseph knew in his heart that what the Potiphar's wife was asking for was wrong. And he had such conviction upon him that he could not sin before God. This was before the Christian New Testament was written, before Moses put the law into effect, or God gave Moses the law. And Joseph knew that adultery was wrong. We have the law of Moses. We have the Christian New Testament, which clearly state adultery is wrong. Yet people struggle with the concept of right and wrong with this issue. I'm telling you, Church of the Living God, we have to have enough God inside of us that we can discern between right and we can discern between wrong. Amen? We've got to have something inside of us that says, you know, there's some lines I'm not going to cross, some places that I'm not going to go. David did not get judged because he looked at Bathsheba taking a shower. David got judged because he committed the act and had her husband murdered. Amen. Joseph had enough sense inside of him to know, that it was wrong, and he resisted her advances, and it cost him dearly. The Bible tells us she tore her clothes and claimed he attacked her and was unjustly stripped of his office and his wealth and was imprisoned in a deep, dark dungeon. And yet the scripture says again, the Lord was with Joseph. About this time, really, it begins to look like the Lord was not with Joseph. If you look at the scripture and if you look at the thing happen, you might say, how could you tell me God was with Joseph? How could you tell me that this was God was still in his life? But in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, it tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. You see, when things begin to happen in your life, you've got to remember this admonition of the Scripture. And it's not that God uses adulterers. It's not that God uses murderers. It is His ways of dealing with these things is a way that is above our understanding, because the Lord could have looked at Joseph's brothers and said, I'm not going to let you sell him into slavery, and sent a legion of angels to save him. But God didn't do that. The Lord let some things happen in His life. And you might say, why did God let those things happen? But the Scripture says His ways are above our ways. He didn't motivate those people to do those things, but He kept His hand on Joseph throughout the entire process. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. God did not inspire Potiphar's wife. He didn't inspire his brothers to sell him into slavery. But in his time, God did turn their evil around. The Scripture tells us later on that what they meant for evil, God meant for good. It doesn't mean that they were doing God's will. It just means that God took their evil and turned it around and made good come out of it. You can have evil come upon you in this life. You can have difficulties. You can have problems. But when your hand is in the hand of the Lord and your eyes are eyes of faith, I'm telling you, church, that God can turn your situation around. God can change things. You may see God has a purpose for your life, and the devil will try to stop you and discourage you. But God has the ability with what life throws at you to take it and to work it all together with His purpose and make good come out of it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 tells us we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and who are called according to His purpose. The Bible tells us that many are called and few are chosen. You're sitting here today because you are called. And if God has called you, things will happen in your life, and you can look at the Scripture and say it doesn't matter what happens, because all things work together for good to those that love God. And certainly I love God, and I'm called according to His purpose. You don't have to be a preacher to be called of God. All you have to do is be a child of God that is answering the gospel call and saying, Lord, I want to live for You, God. I want to hear Your call for salvation. I hear about a mansion prepared for me, God. I want to live for You. And the promise is Yours that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Like Joseph, we may not understand what life is doing to us. Sometimes the evil that comes upon us happens and we don't understand everything, but the key is whether you commit your life to the hand of the Lord. Theologians, as I said that Joseph was a type of Christ. And the reason they say that is because of his response to trial and tribulation. Of Jesus, it is said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23 that He committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. Don't you know that's what Joseph did? He committed Himself to the righteous judge. We're not talking here about Judge Judy. We're not talking about Judge Wapner or any of these other judges they got sitting on any bench. We're talking about the judge of all mankind. He's the guy at the end that's going to look at you and say, enter into my house, come into my rest forever, or you're toast, buddy. I don't want to be a crispy critter. The Bible talks about heaven, talks about hell. A lot of people don't believe in hell. I'll tell you something. If I was to tell you that, well, let me think of a good one. Let me think of a good one. Okay, let's say there was a fire. I'm not going to say fire in the house, so nobody get upset. You got fire burning. I could sit here and say, there's no fire. I could believe it with all my heart. It will not change reality. What you believe and what you don't believe will never change the Word of God. God is not altered by your opinion. God is not altered by what you believe. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says His Word is forever settled in heaven. This thing that we've got here, we call it the Holy Bible. And you may get into some arguments. You say, well, what about the books of the Apocrypha? If you ever read some of that junk, you'd understand why they didn't put it in the Bible. I've done some studies. I know what I'm talking about. And his word is not going to change. Don't believe it if you don't want to believe it. But it's not going to change that one day the Bible says we're going to stand before the judge. And the books are going to be opened, which is the Bible. And another book is going to be opened, which is the book of life. And those that are standing before him are going to be judged out of the books. But Joseph committed himself to the righteous judge. Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's weak hand. Oh, it doesn't say weak. It doesn't say that God is not able to help you in your situation. That God has no control over what happens in your life. That God has a weak... It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. It says, humble yourselves under his mighty hand. God's hand is mighty. But God's hand is only mighty to those that have faith. And it says, humble yourself under that mighty hand, that God may exalt you in due time. You know, sometimes the best thing that can happen to us is to be crushed. Sometimes the best thing that can happen to us is to be put down. If you've done any raising of children in your life, you will find that there is sometimes you had to tell your children, ain't going to happen. We're not going to do that. And you saw little Zachary here earlier. Mommy told him no about something. He's like, yeah. Well, that's the way we are. Sometimes God lets something happen in our life. We're like, meow. It's time just to humble yourselves. And in due time, God will exalt you. Verse 7, casting all your cares upon him, and he doesn't care for you. You understand that God cares where you are? You may be going, he cared every minute Joseph was having problems. But he had a purpose that he was going to let come forth like a flower. That purpose would have never been fulfilled if he had just come down with his angel and said, ain't going to happen this way, fellas. He let Joseph go through trials and tribulations. He didn't start them, but he understands how to take things that happen in their life, take it and kind of mix it all together, and at the end it's just an absolutely beautiful product. Sometimes we sing that song, and I love to sing that song. We take a hanky here, and we go like this. And it says, cast your burdens unto Jesus, for he cares for you. Cast your burdens. You see, that's what you got to do when you come and you're going through difficulties and you're going through tribulation and you're going through trouble and you're going through problems. What is one of the best places you can be is in the house of the Lord. When we start worshiping the Lord, cast your burdens unto Jesus. You don't know what's going on in my life, Pastor, for he cares for you. You don't know what's happening to me. Cast your burdens. You may be saying that, and somebody else right next to you is going to be going through their own personal hell, yet they're going to be saying, cast your burdens unto Jesus, for he cares. There's something that happens to the child of God when they begin to worship the Lord, when they begin to praise him. I've talked to you many times about the scripture in the book of Chronicles. It tells us when they began to praise the Lord and to praise him in the beauty of holiness, that God set ambushment against the enemy, that they had no need to fight in that battle, and the angel of the Lord went and fought that battle for them. I'm telling you, if you will praise God, if you'll lift him up, God will do some fighting of your battles. You don't have to fight your battles. God can fight your battles. All you got to do is sit back and say, I'm a servant of the Lord. Give it to God in prayer. Amen. Take your time. You know, I'm a pastor that preaches early morning prayer. I find that it does something special. It does something about being in the house of the Lord that is more than happens when you're normally praying. Can you pray anytime you want? Sure you can. But there's that special something that happens when you're out. It's just before dawn and you come down. You walk in the house of God and you feel God like you haven't felt Him before. Can I have a witness? Come on, some of you folks that have been here praying, can I have a witness? Amen. Am I saying something that's not true? I'm saying something that's absolutely true. When you quit making excuses for yourself and you say, I'm going to do something about my situation and I'm going to pray heaven down. I'm going to ask God to send some angels with me when I walk out of the house of the Lord. There's something that happens when you make a determination that you're going to pray and seek the face of God. What does the Word of God tell us? It says, if my people which will call by my name will humble themselves and pray. Reason we're having the feeling of a dynamic, little, just something in the air today, is because every service I kneel down right here and I ask them, would you pray for me? Pray for your pastor. Pray that there would be anointing. Pray for the power of the Holy Ghost. Pray that I'd be inspired. This is not something that I'm doing myself. This is not because I'm a good guy. It's because we've been praying heaven down and because God responds to the prayers of His people. Amen. It's not about me. It's not about how good I am or anything like that. It's about the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And that's only going to come when you pray. Can somebody say praise the Lord? Don't be fooled into thinking that God does not have a mighty hand in our life. I cannot explain to you why God does not do the things when I think He ought to do them. I'm going through some things right now I won't share with you. They're not sin, but they're trials. Nothing to do with sin on my part. But there's things I'm having experienced in my life that are very, very troubling for me. And I'm like, God, why don't you do something right now? God, why don't you change the situation right now? I cannot answer those questions. I don't know why God won't do what I'm asking Him to do right now. But I do know that His ways are above my ways. His thoughts are above my thoughts. And when God brings things to pass, it's done in a perfect manner. I experienced that in this church. Let me tell you a little history about myself. I received the Holy Ghost in Oklahoma in 1980. I was born in New York City in the Bronx. And I had such a desire. When I came back, I wanted to preach the gospel everywhere. Came back in 1983, and from 1983 to 1986, we tried to work for God. We tried to start a church. We tried to do some things. It didn't work out. We fell flat on our faces. And then when we went to Oklahoma, our district said, we want somebody that has enough guts to go to Hobart, Oklahoma. And I said, sure, that's me. I'm not afraid of anything. I got a problem with people that tell me, you know, I'm afraid of my backslide. I'm afraid of nothing. God's with me. Come on. If you're afraid of something, you just need another dose of the Holy Ghost. That worked a little bit better. But when we started this church, I was in a place in my life and I said, I will never do that kind of work again. And God came down and spoke to me and said, I want you to do this. And I was like, I don't want to do this, God, but I will do it. And from the first day of this church has been self-supporting. It's been a miracle that has happened in this church. Is everybody still with us? No. The Bible says 1,000 are going to fall by your side, but it's not going to come near you. Why? Because you've made the Lord your strength. You've made that hidden place your shelter. Amen. We've had people come. We've had people go. If we had everybody here, we would have this place full. They're not here. But that's not going to stop me from serving God. Because when the Lord told me to do these things, I did them and things began to happen. I don't understand why God doesn't do what I want to do. But I found out that when I do what God wants me to do, things happen. And when God tells me to do it, things happen perfectly. Despite the circumstances, Joseph committed himself to the righteous judge that has a mighty hand. Well, he is the righteous judge, isn't he? I've said this before. I'll say it again. I'll say it 1,000 times. Not the first time I said this. You can fool me. You can fool our elders, but you can't fool God. You don't got to worry about me. I'm not the righteous judge. All I am is the keeper of the vineyard. That's all I am. He's the one you got to worry about. He's the one that sees you when nobody else sees you. He's the one you can look at and say, well, God, and he can read you the riot act and tell you everything you've done. There's a book in heaven called the Book of Life. And there are things that are written in that book that we have done. And unless we find a place of repentance, when that book is open, this is why not everybody's going to be there. Because there are some people, their blood has been applied to their sins. And you say, well, that's not fair. You tell that to God. I'm not going to deal with that one. According to him, he said, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Repentance involves not only saying, you know, repentance is not, God, I'm sorry I got caught. Can I have a witness? It's, God, I'm really sorry for what I did. You can come and you can cry crocodile tears and say, God, I'm so sorry I got caught, all you want. It ain't going to do a bit of good. It's not going to clear your transgressions from that book. But when you come to an altar, and you begin to sincerely repent of your sins and ask God to change you, ask God to help you, to give you strength, those sins are going to be covered by the blood. If you're born again, that's what you got. The first application of that is when you're born again, but we'll go into that another time. So you can lie to me. You know, I hate it when people lie to me. I told some ministers, I said a couple of weeks ago, I said, you know, when I think somebody has stupid written on my forehead, it makes me very angry. It does. You might not see it, but it does. If I think somebody thinks I'm that stupid. But you know what? Even if you make me angry, you don't got to worry about me. Who was the one that shut the door on Noah's ark? God. He did not allow Noah to shut the door. So I can't tell you you're not saved. I can't tell you you're going to split the pit. I can't tell you you're going to bake in the lake. I can tell you you're going to bake in the lake if you don't repent of your sins. You're going to be roasted and toasted. But I cannot do that. Should you repent of your sins, should you come in with God and make things right, you can claim the scriptural promise that though my sins are as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Amen. Despite his circumstances, Joseph committed himself to the righteous judge that has a mighty hand. And though he had much turmoil and persecution, how would you like that? God gives you a dream and you end up in a pit, sold to slavery, thrown in prison. Doesn't sound like God had his hand on him to me, but he did. You think your life is bad? Look at Joseph's. You'll appreciate your life. Amen. When it came to pass, God used Joseph to save the entire nation of Israel, which included his family. Otherwise, there would have been no nation of Israel today. There would have been no Moses. This is all predating all of that. And the thing was, why Joseph is the type of Christ is he saved the very ones that tried to kill him. How'd you like to do that? That you would be the one to save those that persecuted you, that lied about you, that tried to kill you. How many of us could say, I've done that? I've had to forgive some things. You see, forgiveness is another thing that you've got to understand. The Bible says, you know, everybody says, well, say the Lord's Prayer. He's not saying, say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our temptations as we've, or sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. Okay? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, pray it this way. Our Father who art in heaven, your name is holy, God. Blessed be the name of Jesus. I pray, God, that you forgive those that have trespassed against me. I'll tell you something. Here's a hard thing. If you don't forgive those who have hurt you, you will not be forgiven. Can I have a witness, somebody? What happens when you decide you're not going to forgive? That's what the Bible calls the root of bitterness. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, it tells us, looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The Apostle Paul here speaks about a root. And a root is started by a seed. It's springtime. Sister Soon, are you planting tomatoes? I got to put my glasses on. She's so tiny, I can't see her. Are you planting tomatoes this year? You. Yeah, Sister Soon.
Hey, are you planting tomatoes today, this year?
Yes or no? She usually plants tomatoes. She doesn't know yet. Well, I'm not planting tomatoes. I'm tearing up my garden because of my knees. So, but that's a different story. Well, she grows these beautiful tomato plants. But before a tomato plant is a tomato plant, underneath the ground is a root, right? What happens when the seed springs forth? A little root comes there. See, that's the same thing with the root of bitterness. You can say, well, I'm not bitter. You just don't recognize it. That's all. If you even allow a seed to be planted, it doesn't mean you can't deal with issues that need to be dealt with. But you cannot, I don't care what anybody does to you, you cannot afford to harbor it on the inside and say, I am not going to forgive them. I will say this, that if you refuse to forgive, that root of bitterness will spring up, and one day you will bake in the lake. Come on. You say, you don't know what they did. I don't care what they did to you. Christ was the ultimate example. You want to talk about somebody that had some dirty things done to him? It was Jesus. Joseph was bad. Jesus was worse. Bitterness is the thing that comes upon us when life doesn't go our way. No doubt Joseph had a right to be bitter in our eyes. Again and again, people abused him, mistreated him, lied on him, persecuted him. Yet he made a decision. See, if Joseph was bitter, he would have never committed himself to the one that judges righteously. Joseph made a conscious decision. I refuse to be bitter. I have no doubt that Joseph had bitterness knock at his door. How could he not when you're down there in the dungeon? And it wasn't pretty back then. They didn't have laws that said you've got to have cable TV, that you've got to have a gym where you can get all buff and get ripped and all the rest of that stuff. It was down with the rats in the damp, dark dungeon. Maybe they throw you a little bread, maybe not. I don't know what they did back then, but it was not a pretty sight. Don't you think that Joseph was down in those dungeon, maybe with a rat crawling around his feet saying, where is God? Maybe Joseph didn't say, I guarantee you the devil came to him and said, where is God? Why do you hold out your righteousness? Why don't you just give in? And Joseph said, I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to be a victim. The New Testament gives us a story, and turn to Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. The story of Simon the sorcerer. Everyone used to listen to him. Now think about this. He was a big shot in his world. And then Philip came through preaching the word, preaching the gospel, and turned his world upside down. All of a sudden they realized that this guy was not the great thing of God. And he was just a sorcerer. He was of the devil. He lost all his influence. In Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 13, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. I just love when people do that. Look at me. I'm just a great old guy. I got a problem when somebody comes up to me and tells me how wonderful they are. Usually when somebody tells me how wonderful they are, they got something to hide. So, verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is of the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. I don't know if you realize this, but Simon had some type of conversion experience. But you find just a few short verses later in Acts chapter 8, verses 18 and 19. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hand the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands they may receive the Holy Ghost. You know, what this also tells you, there's a lot of people say, you know, I remember when I was a kid, they said, I got the Holy Ghost at confirmation. Man, nothing happened there. In the book of Acts, when they got the Holy Ghost, things were happening. It was happening enough where somebody that had power with the devil looked over and said, sell me that. Why would you want to buy something that you can't see? Evidently, something was happening there. And, of course, they rebuked him for that and so on and so forth. But if you go down a little bit further into Acts 8, 23 and 24, it says, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. You see, it doesn't take very long for bitterness to set in. Simon the sorcerer went from hero to zero. Think about it. Hero to zero. They all thought he was a great thing. Now all of a sudden he's nothing. In a very short time. And he wanted that power and prestige back. This is what his problem was. Maybe now he would preach the truth instead of sorcery. But he had a thirst for power and for recognition. And it brought on bitterness. You watch somebody. They may be preaching the truth. But if they have a lust for power, they're on a road to crash. It's just going to happen. And perhaps they might be saved, perhaps they might not. I've seen many things in my years. I cannot afford to desire to have power and prestige. Amen? I can't have that. I don't want that. But whatever it was brought on bitterness for him. And Simon went from belief to bitterness in a very short period of time. And though it is recorded here that he asked them to pray for him, didn't it say that? Then answered Simon, he said, pray the Lord for me that none of these things will come upon me. The early church writers record that Simon the sorcerer was the source of all heresies and was recorded as one of the leaders of the early Gnostics. And if you read anything about Gnosticism, you'll find that it is a wicked doctrine that denies our Lord and Savior. People say today, well, look, you know, if I saw the apostles, if I saw Jesus, oh, you're so full of baloney, it's not funny. We got a man here that saw it. We got a record of it, and we've got a historical record of him being a leader of heresy, of Gnosticism, that even denies Jesus. So don't tell me that. That's a bunch of garbage. He saw miracles, he saw healings, deliverances, people getting baptized, getting the Holy Ghost, the lame walk, the sick got healed. But he became one of the most heretical Gnostics as his time. And it was all, it seems, because of bitterness. He became a victim to bitterness, and it cost him his soul. It's amazing to me how Joseph was able to keep his faith those long years, but it shows you that if you will trust God, he's going to bring some things to pass. There are many ways to become a victim. Through bitterness, through discouragement, through love for sin. But there's only one way to become a victor, and that is through faith. Specifically, the faith that says, I'm going to commit myself to him that judges righteously. I don't care if I act righteously and things happen to me because I act righteously, I'm committing myself to the Lord. Why do you commit yourself to God? Because you know that if you do the right things, that God is going to honor the right things. I preached to you a while back. The Bible says that God is not mocked, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we look at that in the negative aspect, that if somebody sows to sin, they're going to reap sin. But I'm telling you, if you will sow the right things, if you will do the right things before God, God will not be mocked. You will reap goodness. The good things that you put in, God is going to honor. Has to happen. Has to happen. You might have some tribulation. You might have some trials. But God will take care of it. Don't worry. Let me say this. If you're in church today and you're here for me, you're here for the wrong reason. You ought to be here first because you love God. You want to be in His presence. You want to worship Him. Second, because you love your pastor. I don't mind it when people love me. And I'm not talking about any kind of crazy thing that this world is talking into love. I like it when people like me. How many of you like to be hated? I got some people that don't like me. None of you in here are like that. Man. I was telling Brother Ty, I said I was getting sentimental on him and Brother Etienne yesterday. I said, no, you guys don't understand. I got a friend of mine just told me he had a guy come to his church, said God sent him there to criticize him. That was his calling in life. Hallelujah. We don't have anybody like that. So when I look at all the good brothers here, I can't see anybody here that I would say, I'm not glad you're here. I'm glad every one of you brothers, I'm glad you're all here. Praise God. Hallelujah. I don't got anybody like that. But let me tell you something. It's not wrong to appreciate your pastor and think good of him. Romans chapter 13, verses 5 through 7. But ultimately, all the glory goes to God. Scripture says in Romans 13, 5 through 7, whereof you needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, that they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore, and Sister Honey, would you come? Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due. And it's not talking about being scared, it's talking about respect. Honor to whom honor is due. It's not wrong to respect and honor your pastor, but the glory goes to God. He's the one that said in Isaiah, my glory I'm not going to give to another. So your first reason to be in the house of the Lord is because you love God. You want to give Him glory. But let me ask you a question today. What do you choose? Let's all stand. You can make a choice today. You can choose like Simon. To be a victim. You can choose like Joseph. To be a victor. Don't care what your circumstances in life are. Say, Pastor, you don't know. Well, let me tell you, I heard that plenty of times. I've heard that for so many years, you'd be amazed how many people have that mentality that I can't do it. Joseph gives you the mentality that says, you know what? I'm just going to commit my way to God. If He chooses to take everything I've got, if He chooses to ruin my life, then whenever He's done with me, He's going to bring some good things to pass. Do you understand that? That sometimes God will strip away what you have, but when He strips away what you have, He's going to give you something better. I tell people, when you start praying in early morning prayer, expect your world to turn upside down. Leslie is not here today. Because she started her new job. She's very faithful to our morning prayer. I talked to her boss the other day. I told him, I said, I would really like it if you would give her time off for church. Because she desperately wants to be in the house of the Lord. And some of you folks were here yesterday, man. We prayed for her. She started just, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And she was just feeling the presence of the Lord here. And she's going to be here. You just watch it. But her life turned upside down. She lost her job. She got fired and all kinds of crazy stuff. God gave her 3 job offers. She took a very good job. Her life was turned upside down. She still got some problems and her difficulties, but her life is getting straightened out. God is doing some tremendous things in her life. But you know what? The mentality is not that I'm a victim. The mentality is through Christ, all things are possible. You see, the Bible tells us with God, with man, all things are not possible. But with God, anything is possible. With God, anything is possible. It's not too hard for God. It wasn't too hard for God to take Joseph out of the prison. God just did it at His right time when He thought it ought to come to pass.
said the choice is mine, and this is how I choose to be. I choose to be a Christian.
How about you today?
I choose to be like
Him. What do you
want to
be? Do you want to go down
Nobody's making me
as
do
a victim,
it.
Or do you want
this
to go
is
down
how
God's
I
want word
to
as
live.
A victor? Somebody that said, I'm
you
going to live my
decide
to the
you.
Lord. Somebody that said, I don't care
and
what
I decide
does.
For
I'm
me.
Going to live for
I said
God.
The choice
I'm
is mine, and this
Lord
is how I
me.
Choose
I'm
to be.
I'm going to trust that He's going to bring things out in my life right.
I choose to be
why don't you
a
come?
Christian.
Feel that way. You want
I choose to be like Him.
Why don't you come?
Nobody's making me do it. This is how I want to live. You decide for you, and I'll decide for me. I said the choice is mine, and this is how I choose to be. I choose to be a Christian. I choose to be like Him. Nobody's making me do it. This is how I want to live. You decide for you, and I'll decide for me. I said the choice is mine, and this is how I choose to be. I choose to be a Christian. I choose to be like Him.
Later on, you see
nobody's
the choice.
Making me do it. This is how I want to live. You decide for you, and I'll decide for me.
Peace in
I said the choice is mine. This is how I choose to be.
What they had done to him.
The choice is mine. This is how I choose to be.
Has grace to give to the people who crucify him. So Joseph forgave his brothers. And as John said, bring fruits that is worthy of repentance. We wonder why is this that we're not finding salvation. From the moment Joseph saw his brothers, he knew who they were. And his heart leaped for joy. And he took it upon himself to embrace them. You can't love your brother and not forgive him. I ask you today. Who can turn his life around, the judge who can give him peace in the time of trouble, the judge who can calm his storm. When Pharaoh, when Potiphar's wife accused him, he didn't say, I am innocent. Maybe he pleaded he was innocent, but who was listening? But he took his case to the Lord God Almighty. Thank you.
today.
Hallelujah.
And as you bow your heads and you look up to God today, ask Him to forgive you and give you the boldness. Ask Him also not to take the Spirit away from you, because you will be an empty vessel. You will be like Simon the sorcerer.
Life in the Garden of Eden.
to give us life. Your throne, Lord, to seek your mercy, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to forgive us all for our trespasses, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you can leave your Holy Spirit with us, Lord. Take not, as David said, Lord, take not my spirit away from me, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Thank you for Calvary, Lord. Thank you from the depth of my heart. And restore in me, Lord, a new heart. Let this new heart, Lord, love one another. Let it seek your face, Lord. Seeking you.